Amen. Wow. Thank you, Everthirst. And a special thanks to Bryce today. His children's message calmed my heart. You see, right before worship service, Phil and I went in to get our microphones and they were gone. Thanks to Hope, we had purchased some extra microphones and rigged them up in a fast fashion, but it doesn't make for a calm beginning. We are continuing our study of looking at Romans backwards. We began with the end, and we're now on chapter 6. And I've titled this, Who Do You Serve? As a title. And many of you might know that Bob Dylan, in 1979, for a short time became a Christian. When I mentioned that to John, he said, yeah, he's like the seed on rocky soil. He became on fire for a few minutes and then abandoned. But one of the songs that was probably most popular from that album that was Christian is the one called You Gotta Serve Somebody. And I want you to listen to some of the lyrics right now as John plays some of it. You know, you may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in a barber shop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're going to have to serve somebody. That's what this chapter 6, is about. Paul is looking at two different masters. The first is a master of sin. He begins this chapter, which focuses on the concept of who do we belong to? Who do we serve? We're going to have to serve somebody. So who is that? And he starts off with these words. In verse 1, what then are we to say? Should we continue to sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. Richard Hayes, who's the professor of New Testament at Duke University, says that by no means is the equivalent of a strong hell no. Or perhaps, no way, dude, if you're Garth. You see, the truth is, he says it's emphatic that we should not continue to sin so that grace, the grace of God, may abound. You know, in 1941, FDR identified four essential freedoms. He said, we've got the freedom of speech, the freedom of each individual to worship God in their own way, the freedom from want, and the freedom from fear. But we also have the freedom to serve. That is a free choice that we have. Think of the peoples and groups who have not been able to make that choice of faith. But in our country, we can. And so, with Jesus as our master, we hear these words of the Apostle Paul loudly and clearly. Let's jump down to verse 12 and read the passage that we're going to focus on today. Therefore, Do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Remember, the law was the Torah. The law to the Jewish people were the things that you had to obey to prove that you were a Christ follower. I mean, a Torah follower. But Christ said, we are free from that. And the whole exploration of Romans is a conflict between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. And we've seen that in every passage. And now it comes to the crux of freedom. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under the law of grace? By no means. There's that phrase. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented slaves to righteousness for sanctification, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God. The advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless the reading of His Word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we look at this very rich chapter, which is confusing at times, which is difficult, as we unpack what Paul is saying, please, Lord, guide us within your Holy Spirit. Speak to the places in our lives that we might need to face this truth, to live in your joy and peace, to present to the world hope. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had 32 pages of notes on this sermon. It's a rich chapter, and Paul's legal language is difficult to unpack. But I decided that reading N.T. Wright's commentary, he gave us a story that I think unpacks it better than all the theology I had read. And a number of people were, even theologians, saying they were confused by what Paul was saying. But N.T. Wright uses a story. He said he loves stories of the medieval times. And he said, picture yourself living in a house on the land of a master. And that master is an owner of a big estate with lots of peasants living on the land in their own houses. But that master was a little bit ruthless. You see, whenever he had some need, he would call on you to forget what you were doing and to come and help him, whether it was to take arms up and fashion all your farm implements into swords and spears and go and follow him into war. And he didn't give you a choice. And he would threaten you if you resisted. And he kept raising the rent until finally you looked just a hop, skip, and a jump outside of his estate. And you saw another estate. And you decided you were fed up. And you didn't care what happened to you. You left your house and took your family and all of your belongings and moved into the land of the neighbor. Because you'd heard that the neighbor was a kind and benevolent landlord. And sure enough, this neighbor didn't berate you, didn't overcharge you or overtax you. And in fact, this master called you up for different kinds of service. Instead of going to war, he would call you up and say, "Can you help your neighbor fix the barn in their farm? Can you come and help build a hospital so that the people in our little estate will have some place to recuperate when they get sick?" You see, he used tools to build schools and hospitals and to help serve the really poor and unfortunate that are found in his estate. And yes, he expected some things from the person. He didn't totally say you can do whatever you want to, but he did always do it with someone else in mind. And then N.T. Wright says, "Well, that's a harmless bit of fiction, but it kind of identifies what Paul's saying here. What Paul is saying here is there are two masters, and we can choose who to serve." And he's speaking specifically to the Roman Christians. They struggle just like you and I struggle in life. But what they do have is they're committed to this new thing that Jesus talked about, this new life that had vibrancy, that had hope, that had love, that had patience, that had peace. They were the ones that were like the second master, the master who wanted the world to be better. And just like Bob Dylan said, in those days you had to serve somebody. There was no sense of independence. And in fact, that reality is true today. We have to serve somebody. We can choose whom we serve, but we choose sometimes to serve destruction. And sometimes we serve construction, making life better. The water projects that our mission committee takes care of, the wonderful ways that people reach out, like yesterday as we brought food for the food bank. Those kinds of things are work. God, in Paul's idea, does expect things of us. But there are things in chapter 6 that suggest that the things that God expects through Jesus are things that will enrich us as well as enriching our world. You see, the force of this tyrannical landlord is a force that he calls sin. We call it Satan. But it has no concern for others. And that's the difference. And then he looks at these Christians in Rome and he says, "You've changed masters. So don't live like you used to live. Live what you really believe, trust in whom you gave your heart to, who you gave your life to. And then in verse 14 he says, sin won't actually rule over you, you see, since you are not under law, but you are under grace. Boy, that's a relief. I mean, what Paul is addressing is people just like you and me who daily struggle with a choice between good and a choice between bad. Another way to put it is a choice between what God would have us do and a choice between what we selfishly would rather do. Or another way to put it is a choice to help and bring light to this world, or a choice to darken the world with our shadow. You see, God wants us in chapter 6 to be who He calls us to be. And then he goes on with this analogy a little bit. He says, when you move into this new home, you have to learn new roads. He said, and then he used a modern analogy. He said, I moved recently into the country. And N.T. Wright said, and I was at a shopping center and I decided to take what I thought was a shortcut. It ended up ending in a broken bridge that it could have driven right off of. You see, sometimes, even when we've got a master, we've changed that, we still have to orient ourselves to this new place. Where are you at in your Christian life? How are you orienting yourself? Are you reading Scripture? Are you talking with people about what it means to be free of the old life? Free from the service of whatever it was you were serving before you made a commitment to Christ? Because in Paul's eyes, making that commitment means you are making the commitment to serve. And that former life no longer has power over you. You see, freedom is not a moral vacuum. It has been purchased for us by the death of our sovereign one, Jesus himself. It cost a great deal. But because of that great act, we can give our lives over to someone who loves us, who cares for us, whose first concern is for us. And that has to happen in our actions, in the things that we do, the things that we say. You see, Paul doesn't want this to be seen as a matter of new commandments that are being hurled at us. But somehow we're going to be overwhelmed by them. I picture the Ten Commandments being written on stone and me piling it up and going down. But in Jesus, what we're called to is mercy and love. And Paul says, that's enough. But you need to know where the roads will lead you. You need to take some time to think and act to find out, what is God calling me to do? How do I orient myself to this new surrounding called Christian? Paul calls it a new self. How do we begin to live what N.T. Wright calls the life of the age to come right now? You see, it is a road that leads to life, but we need to work at making it happen. I encourage you, read the whole chapter of chapter 6 this week. It's a bracing chapter. It's one that we definitely need to listen to today. Christians are divided on every issue, and how do we come together? We come together by reminding ourselves that Christ is the one who we have given our devotion to. You see, Romans 6 doesn't give us specific ethical instructions. We have to look elsewhere to find out what to do. But we have to start with an intention. An intention is to follow Christ and not follow the fears, the worries, the concerns, the struggles, the enticements of this world. Thomas Chalmers was a leader of the Free Church of Scotland in the 19th century. He once wrote about what he called the expulsive power of a new affection. And he said this is a foundation for change in a person's life. In my day, they called it being born again, being saved. But I like the idea of an expulsive power of a new affection. And Chalmers wrote about it. There are two ways in which a practical moralist may attempt to displace from the human heart its love of the world. Either by a demonstration of the world's vanity, so as that the heart shall be prevailed upon simply to withdraw its regards from an object that is not worthy of it, or by setting forth another object. Paul says, setting aside sin, we cling to the Lord. For Paul, that new affection was a fully focused, totally fixated and powerful, committed relationship with God through Christ. What are we going to do this week to live that out? Did you come yesterday to bring some food to other people? Maybe that's not your thing. Have you written a note to let somebody know you love them and they are loved? Have you let your light shine in the world and not hidden it under a bushel? Let's pray. Lord God, may you take to us your grace so powerfully that we can live out the 8 gifts of the Spirit in Galatians 5, that they become transparent in our lives, that the world may know that our light for you and our love will shine in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.